We've been looking at the gifts of the Spirit. For you scholars, you probably already know, if you go into 1 Corinthians 12, that's what you're talking on. For those that have been with us the last couple of weeks, we were looking at the speaking gifts, which is the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation, the gift of prophecy, as I have them broken down into categories. Just by way of review, last week we got into two of the revelation gifts, a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom, which are outlined in 1 Corinthians 12 here. Paul gives us a list of at least nine here in this passage that we have as the charisma gifts of the Holy Spirit. And there is one other gift in this section or this category that I want to take a look at before we get into the power gifts, and that is discerning of Spirit. So would you just read with me, and starting in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries in the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to one, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits or discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. First, to close out this section of the Revelation gifts, discerning of spirits, diakrisis, or something to that effect, pneuma, is how it reads in Greek. How many of you know that demons exist? Yeah. You better all know it. How many of you know that demons can disguise themselves as good? This is really where this gift comes into play. Now, there's a much more application, a broader application for this. But if you would just stop and think about, okay, why do we need these gifts? We're talking about these gifts, great, they were helpful for the first church, but why do we need them today? If we would acknowledge and just use our minds for a moment and think that there are really demons that can disguise themselves as angels of light, wouldn't you want to have this gift to be able to discern the difference? See, the thing is, they are able. 1 John 4:1 tells us, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And this is why I believe another reason it is important to have this gift. You know, false prophets, not everything that comes out of their mouth is just blatantly false. We have this idea that, you know, there's going to be true prophets that are going to be speaking the truth, the word of God, and we're going to be able to tell because we're going to back it up by Scripture. The problem is that many false prophets will speak 99% correct, and they will insert a little bit of false doctrine in what they're speaking. This is like what Satan did. He was quoting from the Word of God to Jesus in order to tempt him. But if you would look at those passages in which he spoke, they were taken out of context, or they were misused, or left a word out, which totally changed the meaning from which God wrote them. We need to understand God's word first and foremost, but also the Holy Spirit gives us this gift to be able to discern truth from false, good from bad. Now, the distinguishing of spirits, this gift is not simply being suspicious of others. You don't need the Holy Spirit to be suspicious of people, do you? Often people without the Father are suspicious. It is not criticism. This is not a gift of discerning of faults. Oh, I noticed, Louis, how terrible you were driving the other day. That's not true for those that are worried about Louis's reputation. This is not a gift to uncover human failures. It is the spirit of Satan which accuses the brethren. The devil is called the accuser of the brethren. This is not spiritism. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't gift you so that you can talk to your loved ones that are floating around in your house. Okay? This is not the gift of discernment. We all have the ability to discern shapes and sizes and colors. But it takes a supernatural gift from God to discern or to distinguish spirits. Now, there is a discernment that comes into the mind that is being renewed by Christ. I have a verse, I think, on the next slide, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food, that's the steak, I like steak, belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to, notice, discern both good and evil. By feasting on the word of God, you can have the ability to discern good from evil. As time goes on, your minds are being renewed. Your consciences will be more and more in agreement with God's holy word, with the Holy Spirit living in us, if we allow God to work in us, and we will be better able to discern good from evil. But the gift of discerning of spirits is different. It is God's Spirit informing a Spirit-filled Christian which type of spirit is being manifested. It is a supernatural perception and discerning of a spirit that is in operation behind a person or behind an event or over a place. It is, so to speak, a supernatural look into the spiritual world. Now, this gift can show the kinds of spirits which are working in people today. Just to name a few: unclean spirits, deaf spirits, dumb spirits, demoniac spirits, oppressing spirits, human spirits, God spirits, spirit of fear, spirit of infirmity, spirit of depression, spirit of anger, etc. This is a kind of police gift to the supernatural spirits that allows the church and equips the church to keep the enemy's influence from causing serious problems in fellowship with believers. Now, a couple examples this morning. Matthew chapter 16. We're not going to turn to all of these. We just don't have time to do all of that this morning, so I'm just going to recap. You can write these down and look them up yourself if you'd like. Matthew chapter 16, 21, 23, Jesus is talking to Peter. And Jesus tells him that he's going to have to go and suffer. Peter says, "No, Lord, these things must not be true." What did Jesus respond to him? "Get behind me, Satan." There was a perception of a spirit that was causing Peter to see things in the natural. There was a discerning there that what Peter was speaking out of was either A, out of his flesh, or perhaps even the enemy put that thought in him. Luke chapter 9, verse 55, James and John, there was some disciples sent ahead of Jesus to a Samaritan village. The Samaritans did not receive Jesus and the disciple. And Jesus, James, and John approached the outskirts of the city, and James and John, known as the sons of thunder, said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire on them?" Now, in Luke chapter 9, verse 55, this is not found in all of the early manuscripts, but I'm sure it's in your Bible. It says, "Jesus turned to them, rebuked them, and said, 'You do not know what kind of spirit you are of.'" They were of a wrong spirit. You'll probably see that last section in brackets or in parentheses with a side note if you've got a good Bible telling you that it's missing from some manuscripts. But according to the Bible that I have, it says, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are." Jesus is actually speaking to his disciples and calling them out and saying, "You do not know, you are not in line with God's word, you're not in line with what my Father sees over these people." Now, I want you to stop and think for a minute. These were the disciples of Jesus. Peter, one of the 12. James, and the disciple Jesus loved. "You do not know what kind of spirit you are. Get behind me, Satan." If Jesus' closest inner circle can be misled, do not think that you are above it. I am not above it. I pray and ask God that he helps me perceive the spirits that are working in and around people in my life. Now, we do have to be careful. This is not to look at everybody with judgmental or critical eyes. But I want you to understand the importance of the things that are spoken out in this world. If there's a discouraging word that comes forward or a hindrance to God's working, it's probably not from God. You probably need to reject that and discern that spirit and see that. Ask God to give you eyes, spiritual eyes, to see it. A couple more examples. Acts 8:23. Peter comes and has crossings and dealings with Simon the sorcerer. The verse says, "For I see that you are the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." It's not a very nice thing to be said about someone. But Simon the sorcerer was trying to mislead astray the disciples, the new converts, with falsities and lies. Acts 13:6-10. There was a man named Bar-Jesus. Barnabas and Saul came to him. This was right before Saul started to become Paul. It's actually in this account. It says, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" Turn to Luke chapter 13 this morning. I will have you turn to 1, because I want you to see this and underline it if you are into underlining. And take note of this. Write it down if you are not. Luke chapter 13, verse 11. We'll start in 10. Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. She was bent double and could not straighten up. Now, if you've got the King James, it was a spirit of infirmity. The English Standard says it is a disabling spirit. Mine says a sickness caused by a spirit. The NIV says crippled by a spirit. I want you to understand here, there is a disease or sickness that was on this woman for how many years? 18 years. Caused by a spirit in her life. Say, wait a second, that's freaky. That's weird. Now you're getting into this weird stuff. No, I'm getting into the Bible. Okay? I want you to be aware. Sickness caused by a spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit for this gift. We need to discern. Now, I'm not saying every sickness and every disease is caused by the devil. Well, it is indirectly. It's a result of the fall of man. It was ultimately because Adam and Eve disobeyed that sickness and disease entered into the world. But just because you have a cold doesn't mean that, you know, you need to cast demons out of yourself. Okay? Let's not go. But we need to understand that there is scriptural, at least one account of this. We need to understand that some spirits can cause individuals sicknesses and diseases. I would dare say, very carefully and cautiously, receive this in grace and in love, that I believe many psychological or mental illnesses, I dare say, are manifestations of the spirit. We, in this age of technology and medical advancement, we like to put names on everything and diagnose people with this, that, and the other. And I assume that Satan is absolutely floored to have people diagnosed as schizophrenic and all of these other things. Because, you know, if we can put a scientific name on it, then we stop thinking that it's the devil actually behind it. And he can mask himself and hide that way. Now, I'm not saying that just because you have a mental illness that the devil is living inside of you. There are legitimate issues in the world. But I believe just as Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light, there are certainly many sicknesses and diseases that they'd be absolutely, absolutely excited to have misdiagnosed as just a regular scientific medical disease. I want us to seek this gift that we would keep the enemy's influence out of our church and out of our households and our lives. All right, that's to wrap up the revelation gifts. I want to talk this morning a little bit about the gifts of power. We're going to start with just one this morning. The gifts of power. Faith effecting of miracles and gifts of healings. Do you believe that God is still blessing his church today with gifts of healing and miracles and with mountain-moving faith. See, in many Spirit-filled churches, we see prophecy or tongues and interpretation in operation, maybe even God-given words of knowledge. But we often do not see these power gifts. They are seldom in many of our churches. And I think there's a variety of reasons this is true. For starters, these power gifts are a whole lot harder to fake. Let's just be honest what everyone's thinking, right? You've probably had those thoughts of skepticism in your mind before. I have. You see something on TV, you're thinking, wait a second. I have read, you know, I don't know that I can believe anything I've read as much as I've seen it, one way or the other, positive or negative, for or against, but I have read that one televangelist was doing a revival service and had somebody on oxygen in a wheelchair come in every night for several nights of this big healing thing, and they would stage their dependence on the wheelchair and oxygen, and they'd come forward for prayer and then get up before everyone and again be healed. And so I don't know whether that's true or not. I'm just telling you that you can try to fake these things, and people certainly will, for attention, for money, for whatever their motivations are. It's very sad. It's very easy to have a word of knowledge. I could just, you know, I've got the mic right now. I can say, you know, somebody's in here. I feel like you have a foot pain in your right foot. Well, half of you raising your hands, right? Ooh, that's left foot. I missed it. Now, I'm not saying those things, right? Okay, we got a righty up here. I knew I was right. Now, I don't want to plant seeds of skepticism in your mind anytime you hear, you know, speakers saying things like that. But when you're in a crowd of 10,000 people and you are saying somebody's got a cold to come forward for sickness, it doesn't take a whole lot of faith for that, okay? Let's just be honest and practical. You can pray out a word and say it's from God and make a man-made prophecy very easy. But it is very hard. It is very hard to move mountains, fake move mountains, okay? It is very hard to someone who's genuinely been sick and wheelchair-bound, at least if no one else believes you, you could be in a big seminar, that person will know. That person, at least one person will know that is a true, legitimate healing. All right, so that is one reason. I believe they're harder to fake. So the other ones, are indirectly easier to fake, is why we see them more often. Secondly, more importantly, let's get more serious and spiritual. You can turn to Acts chapter 3. I believe in order to minister in these power gifts, all the gifts really, but especially in these power gifts, takes a great, great deal of humility. You know, if somebody hears that, oh, so-and-so's got a healing ministry and they're seeing people healed, it is not going to take long for people to start flocking there. You see what's happening in Bethel, and I've got family members that have flown out to Reading in hopes that God would touch them and give them a physical healing. And there's not that God can't heal here, okay? That's not why we do that, and I'm not saying you need to go fly to some special place, but sometimes the Lord is moving in particular places, and it causes people to fly and spend all sorts of money and go up in hotels, and I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying that's wrong. But there's a natural attention that seems to happen in the charismatic arenas and the church circles when the gifts, ministry of gifts of power are in operation. Acts chapter 3, I don't want to read all of this, but let's start in verse 6. Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Walk, and seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. Can't fake that. Everyone else might have thought it was faking. Even though they knew him, that's not the case. I'm just saying, hypothetically, at least one person knew, and it was this man who was lame and crippled. Now, it is this case that everyone else saw him, and it's that point that I'll make. Verse 11, while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. Now, they did know this man was laying like that a long time. When Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power of piety we made him walk? Skip down to verse 16. And on the basis of faith in his name, that's Jesus' name, Yahweh, the one name that's above every name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him his perfect health in the presence of you all. Great humility is needed for these gifts to be in operation in one's life. Notice how Peter reacted here. I'm not taking glory. You think it's me that did it? I didn't do it. God did it. You know what? God, if you would just read your Bible cover to cover and write down all the times that God talks about being a jealous God. Put me first. I'll have no other idols. Honor me first. All the glory is mine. I've got that only name. If you would just take down everything that was about worshiping only God, you would understand this, that God will not be in competition with anyone. And I think it's a fault, it's a travesty that so many people, I think, not even intentionally, but sometimes take away from the glory and the testimony of what God is doing in people's lives. The apostles, they drew much attention by the healing of this man, and they showed the proper humility required for those that God is going to use in this dramatic way. Why do you stare at us as if we did it by our own godliness? All right, thirdly, humility is not optional, but these power gifts, I want you to note, also seem to have this potential for good and for bad. I already made reference to Luke chapter 9, verses 55. James and John, again, wanted to call down fire. We don't know if that would have actually happened, if that could have happened, but I don't know, and I will say that certainly there's a spirit of people that is wrong that has seen miracles happen, and if they are not prayed up or submitting to God and God's perfect will, they can seem to want to use things in a bad or negative way. Fourth, these gifts are not for personal gain. After a lame man was healed by the Apostle Paul, he refused to profit from it. You probably remember the account, but in Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 5, these heathen people wanted to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, wanted to make them their own gods. They were naming them after that. And I think, unfortunately, the church the global church has a unfortunate tendency in these power gifts. When these gifts begin to function in someone's ministry, far often that individual incorporates as a 501c3. They enter into traveling ministry, and the money begins pouring in. Now listen, money is not a sin. But if you have not surrendered your wealth, and you have not surrendered your poverty to the Lord, it can tempt you and make you do some crazy things. The wealth that you have is God's. The poverty that you have is God's. It's none of it's yours. That's the way you ought to look at it. Okay? So whether you have food to eat, or whether you're eating at Outback Steakhouse every night, you know what? The Bible does tell us that we're going to have food to eat. He's going to provide for you. I want you to understand that and know that. I'm not saying it's wrong to incorporate and be a nonprofit or be a part of a nonprofit ministry. We're a nonprofit ministry here. But it's so often that as healing begins to happen, you've seen so many that seem to abuse it. They charge admission, they sell books, and they're flying these huge jumbo jets and enjoying life. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to fly in a jet either. I might as well just start calling people out. You'd probably like that more anyway. No, I won't do that. That's the Lord's job to judge them. And I would just ask you to use your discernment. Not everybody who's wealthy is in sin, but I want to make sure you understand that there are those that have abused and they have caused a great deal of harm to the name of Jesus. Another reason that these gifts do not often are not often produced is that Satan can counterfeit them. If you remember back in Exodus chapter 7, the plagues in Egypt, how many of the 10 plagues were Pharaoh's magicians able to duplicate? Anyone remember? Three. Which were? Snake, the serpent. Water into blood. What was the next one? Frogs. Now, we can kind of bend our imagination. You like, we can kind of bend our imagination. All right, a stick became a snake. Cool. I'm cool with that one. It doesn't take much faith for me to believe that one. By the time the water's turned into blood, my skepticism has already kicked in. Wait a second. If all the water in all of Egypt was already blood, how can the magicians even turn water into blood too? That's just the way my mind works. But this, what we're told, they were able to duplicate it. I'm thinking, if frogs are already coming forward, how would they know that frogs were going to come forward by the magicians too? Well, that's what it says. Now I'm starting to think, wait a second. Did Satan make a whole bunch of frogs? Or is there some sort of weird, like, ultrasonic sounds coming underneath the earth that are scaring the frogs to come up out of the mud? What's going on here? I'm telling you this is how I'm working. Satan can do some things that I do not fully understand. Why God would allow that? Was it just to harden Pharaoh's heart? Maybe. Maybe that was just an exclusive thing, and maybe Satan doesn't have any more power to do anything else. I don't know. But I also remind you that he's also called the Prince of Power of Darkness. He's a prince over the air. Okay? There's this temporary, restrained control that he has over the earth. Until Jesus comes back and establishes his perfect kingdom, Satan will have limited power on earth. So I just want you to understand that there have been times all through the Bible, and this is where you get into mediums and psychics and sorcerers and witches and all sorts of weird things. Is some of it fake? Yeah, absolutely. Can some of it be real? Yeah, it can. All right, so these are a few reasons we don't see them as often. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12, be eager for the gifts of the Spirit, seek to build up the church. So that is what we are going to do by pursuing all of them and allowing all of them and using the discerning of spirits to help us to see what is from God and what is not. Now, just to recap, these power gifts are constructive. They're not destructive. Yes, you modern day sons of thunder. They require great humility in the person being used. You must refuse to profit personally from them. Refuse to use these gifts to build up your own reputation and stature in the eyes of others. Be alert to the counterfeit as opposed to the true power of God. Understand and see these power gifts as instruments to bring glory to God. See them as powerful aids in leading others to saving faith. These, remember, have an underlying evangelistic motivation. Oftentimes people are healed so that Christ will come into their lives. They'll be open to the gospel. Be motivated when these gifts are manifested to build up the Lord's church. It's all to be done in order for edification of the body. All right, pistis, the gift of faith. Faith, or the gift of faith, the supernatural faith, is a surge of confidence from the Spirit of God which arises in a person faced with a specific situation or need, whereby that person receives a certainty and assurance that God is about to act through a word or action before you can even see that action happen with your natural eye. Think about this. It doesn't take faith to see something that has already happened. Okay? So at the moment you see that miracle delivered, that's not the supernatural act of faith anymore. This is beforehand, believing that God is going to act in accordance with what you say or speak. Now, this gift of faith is not simply confidence. It is not natural courage or confidence. It is not ambition or your natural business ability of reading the stock market and being able to sleep at night because you know that it's going to go up or down. These gifts, these abilities are important, but they are not to be confused with this gift of faith. Even those who deny the Spirit of God possess courage and confidence. There's a whole lot of barbarians that people that are depraved and do not know God that would be willing to die in battle, have great courage. They believe in something that is false and an afterlife. It does not take the Spirit of God to do that. This gift of faith is not built up by natural means. It is a manifestation of the Spirit of God. That's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Now, this is also not hoping something will happen. The gift of faith is not trying to have faith. It is not supposing. It's not guesswork. It's not predicting, or it's not just positive confession. I'm not saying those are all wrong. It's not wrong to hope and to work up and try and believe on things. But simple hoping that something will happen will work you towards a goal, but it is not necessarily the manifestation of the Spirit of God. The gift of faith is this manifestation of the Spirit giving you a supernatural ability or confidence that this is going to happen. A person does not necessarily need the Holy Spirit to hope something good will happen. That's how I want you to know and understand that. People without God hope that their children will be healed. They hope that they will live to see their daughter's wedding or whatever you'd like. It does not necessarily take the Holy Spirit. Now faith, the gift of faith, is not something where you work yourself into a frenzy or a state of believing. It doesn't come from gesturing and screaming or yelling or jumping, okay? I hope I don't get bit by the snake. And you ever see the people? No one ever saw that? There's videos? It's not too far from here. I'm telling you, there's real churches that'll still handle. And they get to themselves working up and the worship music's going, they start dancing and they get themselves into this frenzy and they believe that if they get bit, that they're going to be delivered. And guess what? There's a pastor not too far from here, there was a documentary done, who lost thumbs. There's a person who just died in the last 10 years, okay? They try to work themselves up into this supernatural faith and guess what? They die. This is not what this supernatural gift of faith is. It's just something that's going to be there. You don't have to work it up. This gift of faith is not your theology. Sometimes we use that word faith. Well, what's your faith? What kind of faith? What is your faith? And we talk about it in context of what's your religion or what's your theology? What do you believe about this? This is not that. It's not a doctrine. It's not a dogma. It's not a theological principle. It's not a disciplined prayer life. It's not a conviction or creed or any man-made policy. This is a supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It's also not saving faith, which every Christian must have in order to truly be a Christian. Saving faith is giving to you from hearing the word. The Bible says faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. By grace you are saved. That's the gift of God. The subject matter in that sentence is confusing to some. I want you to understand that it's the grace, which is the gift of God, but you are saved by grace through your faith. Faith is a supernatural gift, but that gift comes from the Holy Spirit as He wills. Grace comes from God as a gift unto salvation. This is also distinct from faith as in the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Faith, that kind of faith, is a fruit that grows in the life of every Christian, or should. Not only can you grow in it, guess what? We all have a measure of it. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, to each is allotted a measure of faith. We all have faith. You can all grow in it. That's the fruit of the Spirit. How do you grow in it? Feed on the Word of God. Exercise it in the area of life, the arena of life. See, many people have received answers to prayer. How many of you have received an answer to prayer? Wonderful. It's a wonderful thing. We can raise our hands and believe in God and trust in Him. Many people have received answers to prayer even before they were baptized in the Spirit. Many people have received answers to prayer without even knowing who the Holy Spirit is. Why? Jesus tells us in Mark 11, 24, whatever you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. There's a level of faith. Anyone can lay hands on another person with faith that they have and believe God to heal them and not necessarily have a supernatural manifestation of faith in their life. Jude told the believers in Jude 1, verse 20, build yourself up in the most holy faith. Paul in 2 Thessalonians talks about Christians increasing in faith, that this is a kind of faith that grows and increases. So there's different kinds of faith. Saving faith brings you to salvation. The fruit of the Spirit is a faith which you have and which can grow in your life. It comes after salvation. It increases as you mature. And there's the manifestation of the gift of special faith, which comes supernaturally as the gift of the Spirit. Now, faith and healings are different, but often work together. Sometimes people have thought it was the gift of faith in operation in the healing of the sick. Faith may motivate you to pray or to lift somebody's hand or to tell them to get out of the chair, but the gift of healings is different, and that is ultimately what is happening in the case of healing. So what are some examples of mountain-moving faith that we see through God's Word? Again, this is given by the Holy Spirit. Now, understand that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was working in individuals at distinct moments and times. The Holy Spirit, some of you may not understand that, was working in Elijah, Elisha, Abraham, different times, different people, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach. Okay? But guess what? Now he's available to all of us. He lives inside of us. So when we see something in the Old Testament, you think, well, the Holy Spirit wasn't given. How can you call that a gift of the Spirit? Yes, because there were times that the Holy Spirit would come, and I believe, work through the lives of individuals for individual moments. And that's why Jesus said it was to your advantage that he go, so he could send that Holy Spirit to be on all of us for all time until he returned. The first example I'll show you is in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham goes up on Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son Isaac. He returned, or he looks to his servants who had accompanied him partway. He said, "We will return to you." Could be a word of knowledge. I believe Abraham also was operating in a supernatural faith that God was either A, able to raise Isaac from the dead, or that he would be stopped. We will return. Before Abraham saw any natural evidence, he had faith and expressed it. Joshua chapter 6, verse 2. The Lord is speaking to Joshua. He says, "I have given Jericho to you." Past tense, done. This is how the gift of faith often works. Through obedience, in accordance to their faith, the children of Israel marched around the city for 7 days, and on the seventh day, seven times, gave a shout to the Lord, and God delivered them, past tense. They saw it fulfilled because of the faith they had in the word to Joshua. They did that in obedience with in accordance to their faith. 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah. He said, "There would be no rain for 3 years except, quote, by my word." God honored his word. Elijah had the assurance that there would be no rain. He spoke it, and God honored that as his own word. The gift of faith was in operation to speak that out. 1 Kings 18, after the great battle at Mount Carmel, Elijah has all the false prophets, 400 of them at least, slain. He said it would rain, told a servant to go check. 7 times, there was nothing. On the 7th time, there was a cloud in the distance, as small as a hand, a little fist in the distance. He says, "Tell Ahab to hurry up, get on his chariot, and go." It had not rained for 3 years. That's when the time came. Except, remember what I said before the earlier chapter? By his word. It was the next chapter. By his word, the rain came. He had faith and spoke it into existence. That's why he sent him 7 times to go check. He knew it was coming. 2 Kings 7:1. Elisha promised food to a starving Samaria, a Samaritan village. He spoke that by this time tomorrow, all this stuff's going to be sold for this much. He was speaking a prophetic word over them that there, by his word, the gift of faith was speaking out, there was going to be victory that was had. The king ended up not seeing it, disguised himself and died. But his word did come to pass. Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. Good old Shad, Meshach, and Abednego. This is the verse that says, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King." He will deliver us out of your hand. Gift of supernatural faith. Mark 4:35, Jesus, before this happened, said, "Go to the other side." I believe it was in that supernatural faith that he had, because he was tapped into what the Father was doing at all times. Whatever he saw the Father do, he was doing. Jesus said, "Go to the other side." He had faith. Guess what he did on the boat? He fell asleep. He knew he was going to the other side. You get up on the boat, what are the disciples doing? "Did you miss my word? I said, go to the other side. Why are you afraid? Didn't I say we would go to the other side?" Acts 18, verse 10. Paul knew by a divine revelation that no man would lay hands on him to do him harm. He acted accordingly. Faith is an act. Real faith is trust. You walk it out. A few chapters later in Acts 27, Paul had a faith to survive while there was a storm at sea. He said, "If you do this, no one is going to die." Why? "Because I know the Lord visited me in a dream through an angel that I'm going to make it to Rome." He had faith on that word. Luke 7, 1 through 10, you know the account of the centurion? Said, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Interesting here, application. He believed, I'm sure, Jesus is who he was, and acted on that faith that he had as a Gentile. Before the Holy Spirit was poured out, he had this great faith. Luke 8:48, Jesus was on his way to heal the official's daughter, a woman with a 12-year hemorrhage. Touched the cloak. "Daughter, go. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Sometimes our healing comes through faith. It takes our faith, the supernatural faith, causes us to lean on God's word. I know people that have refused medical treatment for things because they have had faith in God and they've seen healing. I'm not suggesting that you do that and that doctors are evil. I'm suggesting that you listen to the Holy Spirit. There are times when the Holy Spirit might ask you to do something and you need to act in accordance with what the word, what God has told you, and you need to have that faith if he tells you to have faith in him. And I believe that God can deliver you from diseases and illnesses just by having faith in him, just like this woman. Here's a similar story in Mark chapter 10. Bartimaeus, he was this blind beggar. He was shouting, "Son of David, heal me." They're like, "Quiet, quiet, you're bothering him." Jesus finally says, "What do you want from me?" He says, "Rabboni, I want to be healed. I want to regain my sight." What did Jesus say to him? "Go, your faith has made you well." Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith, I say to you, if you have the faith the size of your mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you." I want to just close with a story from Chuck Smith. Chuck was one of the founders of the Calvary Chapel movement. He said, and I'm just going to read a quote from him. "Many years ago, when we were still in the little chapel over on the next corner, after a Sunday morning service, these young people came wheeling their grandfather up the aisle where I was standing in front of the church. They asked me if I would pray for their grandfather. He was in a wheelchair, so naturally I assumed that they wanted him healed so that he could walk. So I prayed, 'Lord, you are a great God, you can do anything, and it is nothing to you to help where whether we are weak or strong. Help us, Lord, and we ask that you would touch this man and that you would heal him. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the name above all names.' While I was praying, I had this very strong urge and feeling to lift the man out of his wheelchair and to command him to walk. And so when I said amen and again, Well, I did not think of what I was doing, or I would not have done it. But I lifted the man to his feet, and I said, now in the name of Jesus, walk. And the man began to walk, much to my great relief. And he walked up the aisle, and he sort of trotted back, and the grandkids were almost doing handstands. They were so excited. They said he has not been able to walk for over 5 years. But he had a cold, and we wanted you to pray that God would heal his cold. And I thought, why were you not more specific? Now, I cannot explain to you why I did that, except that I just had this strong urge and impulse to do it, that the Lord would honor it if I did it. God is good. I believe we need discerning of spirits. I believe he has gifted some of you in this room with it. We need faith. We need those that are able to walk in humility for all that God has for us.